Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 16. Luke 16, we'll read verses 13 to 18. Our text is 19 to 31, so we'll read the verses before that. So we'll start at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Let's read our text then. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abram said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abram said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sure many of you can think of examples in your life where you avoided thinking about some future event. You didn't want to worry about it. You wanted just to live in the now, to enjoy life and not worry about something coming up. Perhaps it was a home repair, or it was a school assignment that needed to be done, or it was a bill that needed to be paid. You just didn't want to think about it, and so you just put it off for later. And often, we do live our lives this way. We live kind of avoiding thinking about certain things that are coming up. But something that we just cannot avoid thinking about, something that we need to think about now, is where we are going after we die. And the reason this matter is so urgent is because there are only two destinations. There's heaven, and then there's also a place of immense sorrow, a place of hopelessness, a place of facing God's wrath. hell. And if there's something that we want to avoid thinking about, it's hell. But brothers and sisters, the very one who experienced the agony of hell, the one who saved his people from the agony of hell, he's the one who brings up hell the most. Jesus Christ. And he does it not because he has some perverse delight in talking about hell, but he does it because he loves his people. He loves his church, and he wants us to get it, to get just how urgent this message is. He loves us. So he warns us sternly. We've read one of Jesus' most urgent parables. He drives this home. He tells a story about two men who arrive at two very different destinations. This isn't just some parable that we read through and that we sit there and speculate over and talk about, oh, I wonder what the afterlife's going to be like. It's a parable of warning. Jesus is saying, you cannot be apathetic about me. If you're living just for this life, if you don't really care about me, then you're heading on a road to sorrow. And so, Jesus himself, he comes to us, his church, this morning. He looks us in the eye. And he asks us, are you living for me? Or are you living for this life? So I summarize our passage with this theme. By warning us about hell, Jesus urges us to believe in him and live in his service. We'll look at a few things. We'll look at the two men, the two destinations, and the two requests. When telling this parable, Jesus, he's surrounded by all kinds of people from different walks of life. His disciples are there. There's sinners and tax collectors. There's also Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus, he had just told a parable telling about how we should use our wealth, and he concluded with this. Verse 13, you cannot serve both God and money. And then we read that the Pharisees, they sneer at this. They put their noses up at this. Because they were the ones who thought they were serving God meticulously. They were the ones who were outwardly so pure. They cared so much about all the little intricacies of the law. And yet they were the ones who were actually just living for this world. They were living for prestige. They wanted people to like them, for people to look up to them and think that they were above average. And so the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it's as if Jesus is expanding in verse 13. He's saying, let me tell you a story about two men. One served mammon, money, the things of this world, and the other served God. Let's see how this turns out. So Jesus begins, there was a certain man who was rich, who was clothed in purple and fine linen. This picture that Jesus paints, it gives the idea that this man is really, really rich. To have a garment of entire purple meant you were a man of means, because it was extremely expensive to get purple dye at that time. In fact, the later rabbis, they said that even if you had one thread of purple in your garment, you were considered a man of prestige. And here's this man, he's covered entirely in purple. He looks like a king. And Jesus says he's also clothed in fine linen. And more colloquially, that he's saying that even his underwear was of the highest quality. So from inside out, everything this man was wearing, he was just exuding wealth and power and status. Not only was he wearing quality, high quality clothes, but he also feasted sumptuously every day, we read. Most people, even the wealthier ones at the time, they could only throw a feast once or twice. Think, for example, the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. You get the idea from here that throwing a banquet is a big deal. Something reserved for special occasions. And yet here's this man, this rich man, he's throwing out a huge banquet with all kinds of food, all kinds of drink, every single day. And this man also has a huge house. In verse 20, the Greek word there for gate gives the idea that this isn't just a little rickety gate, but that it's a word used for gates to palaces, to temples, even to cities. And so this man most likely had a huge house. And so being invited to the home of this man would have been considered a huge privilege. You can picture the eager guests as they get the invitation to go to one of these banquets. They're excited. They get to dine with a guy who has wealth, who has influence, who has prestige. But watching these guests go by lies a second man, a beggar. His poverty is extreme, is as extreme as the rich man's wealth. This beggar, he has absolutely nothing. He's covered with sores. And these sores were ulcers on his body, these big, huge sores. And so if you just looked at him, your stomach would turn a little. Not only did this man have nothing, not only was he in physical pain, but he would have been in psychological pain as well. He'd have certainly smelled the food of the feasts. He'd have seen these guests go by eating whatever they want. All he wants is just to get some of the rich man's trash. Just a few crumbs. But the only creatures that show him any attention are dogs. Unclean animals, adding insult to injury. And yet there's one thing that this man has that the rich man doesn't. He has a name, Lazarus. It's a short form of Eliezer, which means God has helped. But think about what the rich people would have thought as they walk by this Lazarus. They think, oh, his name is Lazarus, God has helped? Yeah, right. Look, this man's cursed. He has nothing. Clearly, God has not helped him. And this is what the Pharisees would have thought who were listening to this parable. They thought if anyone should be named Lazarus, surely it's the rich man. This man had wealth. He was blessed by God. This rich man was a man that the Pharisees would want to emulate. A man with status, a man of importance. A man who seems to have his life figured out. Lazarus, well, he's clearly cursed. And so if it was up to the Pharisees to finish this parable, we can be pretty certain who they expected would be in heaven with Abraham and who they felt would be cursed by God. But it's not what they expect. And is it what we expect? When we see someone who seems to have their life all figured out, someone who seems to be so blessed by God, someone who has wealth or means, or someone who people look up to and say, that is a man or a woman that I want to be. What do we think of those kind of people? And what do we think of people who seem to have, whose lives seem to be in shambles? People whose lives are characterized by broken relationships. When you look at them, you think, oh, obviously God doesn't care about them. So what do we think of people like this? Well, we'll see that Jesus, he transforms our thinking. That brings us to our second point. There's two destinations. Because the poor man dies, and to the surprise of those listening, he's the one who's carried to the bosom of Abraham. This means he's carried right to Abraham's side at the end time feast. You have to realize that for the Pharisees, being at the side of Abraham was the place of ultimate prestige. That was what they sought after. Imagine being at a feast right beside Abraham. And yet, it's the poor man who goes to Abram's side. And here we have such a tender picture of God's love for his own. You read Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So God, he sends his angels to take his dear son Lazarus home. No one cared about Lazarus except some unclean animals. But God cared for him. He knew Lazarus by name. He had him written in the palm of his hand, Isaiah 49. God had certainly helped his son. His name came to fruition. So we see it wasn't because Lazarus was poor. It wasn't because he had such great faith, but it was because of God. He knew Lazarus. He preserved him to the end. And he was the one who called him home to his side. And then we read that Jesus continues, the rich man, he also dies and was buried. And he was most likely given a lavish or an ornate burial with all kinds of mourners to make everyone realize, here lies a great man. And yet this is the last good thing that's coming to him. He's received his due in full, and now he's in Hades in torment. He's in a place of utter spiritual darkness, a place of loneliness, a place of hopelessness, shut out from the presence of the Lord. He's incapable of loving. He's incapable of being loved. He's in utter torment. He'll spend an eternity here. We might wonder, well, why is it that this rich man goes to hell? Is it because he was rich? Well, that's how some people interpret this parable. They think Jesus is teaching some liberation theology that if you're rich, you go to hell. And if you're poor, you automatically go to heaven. And we do have to realize that throughout the book of Luke, we see that Jesus does warn the rich time and time again. We think of Luke 6. He says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. So Jesus is saying, if you have a really easy life, if you're just kind of breezing through life, well, then it becomes increasingly hard to rely on God or to see any need to rely and trust in God. And yet Jesus, even though he warns against wealth, he doesn't say that wealth is bad in and of itself. Abraham himself was a rich man. But rather, the rich man is condemned because he was living for this life only. He didn't humble himself. He didn't repent. He didn't believe in the Messiah of the Scriptures. Rather, he just lived for this life. He lived for his wealth. He lived for his prestige. He wanted other people to love him and to like him and to congratulate him for being such a great man. But he didn't care about God. The love of God was not in him. Because as John says in his first letter, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? This rich man clearly did not love the Lord. We shouldn't think, oh, that this rich man was just some horrible, miserable person, someone who is so obviously evil. Because he was a Jew. He calls Abram his father. He most likely went to the synagogue and heard the scriptures read, as we get from verses 29 and 30. And yet, he didn't listen to the scriptures. When it came down to it, his heart was set on the values of this world. Remember, Jesus, he's chiefly directing this at the Pharisees. We read in verse 25 that they were the ones who justified themselves in the eyes of men. They practiced their religion. They wanted to give this persona or this facade of looking like elite religious people. And yet Jesus, he exposes their hearts. He says earlier in Luke 11 that there was greed and wickedness living in them. He says that they paid their tithes to God, but they neglected justice and the love of God. These Pharisees, they were motivated by duty. They were not motivated by love. They were motivated by self-love That's why they went to the synagogue. And the Pharisees, they thought they were heading to heaven. They thought they were going to be the ones that would be in the special place, in the elite place right beside Abraham. Yet Jesus is saying, there's a lot of people in hell who will think, who will have thought they were heading for heaven. And we shouldn't just self-righteously shake our heads at those Pharisees and say, man, how did they not get it? Jesus is right in front of them. They still don't get it. Because if you're like me, I'm sure most of you here can identify with the rich man more than with Lazarus. We have it pretty good here in Canada in so many ways. So often we can live for this world. It's that human tendency, sinful tendency to still live for this world. So often we want to live just for the values that this world considers important. We chase after things like wealth or status or beauty or whatever else the world considers important. And so Christ, he's warning us today. He's saying, my children, you need to humble yourselves. You need to repent and believe in me. He's saying, don't think that going to church, having all the right doctrine, don't think that that's enough. You need to believe in me. That's the way of life. So, brothers and sisters, we need to adopt the attitude of humility. We need to realize that on our own, we have absolutely nothing to offer God. The only thing we contribute is more sin. The only thing we contribute is more of what nailed our Savior to the cross. Shouldn't that make us humble? But then knowing that in Christ, when we go to him, there is forgiveness. He washes all of our sins, every single one, from the beginning of our life to the very end. All of our sins are washed in his blood. Knowing that, doesn't that make us just want to love him and to live a life of love in his service? To let his love for us spill out into the lives of others, to those on our path, especially those who are in need of special care. Those who are on our path, our neighbors, our friends. We have a duty to them. To love them with the love with which Christ loved us. And so this is why the man was condemned. He didn't humble himself. He didn't repent. He wasn't motivated by Christ's love for him. And to show that love to those on his path. He loved this world far more. He said, you know what? God, I don't really have time for you right now. I'll worry about my relationship with you later. There's so much more on my plate right now. I'm a man of prestige and a man of, I have to make lots of decisions. So that's why the man is condemned. And it brings us to our last point, the two requests. The rich man in our text, he makes two requests. And notice here that he's still making demands. Not if it, now that he's in hell, his attitude has changed, and suddenly he's a remorseful man, penitent. Because he knows Lazarus's name. He clearly knew this man, and yet he doesn't ask for forgiveness. He's still making demands. He's saying, Abraham, send Lazarus to me to give me a drop of water. When Abraham, he replies tenderly, he says, my child, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things while Lazarus received the bad things. What Abraham is essentially saying is, look, it's entirely fair that you're there. You've already received all that is rightfully yours. You lived for this life only, and you reaped what you sowed. You lived for wealth, you were wealthy. But now that you have died, there's nothing more coming to you. You've received your due and full. Not even one little drop of water is coming to you. These words, they should cut to our hearts as well. Because if we're living only for this life, then we will reap the rewards of this life only. Brothers and sisters, what good is it if we gain the whole world but forfeit our soul? What good will it be if we just are chasing after beauty, chasing after wealth, chasing after status, whatever else it may be, but in the end, we're not thinking about our eternal destiny? Because it is a staggering thought. How we live our life now affects where we go eternally. And what good is it if we focus on the now, a tiny little segment of time in the grand scheme of things? Compared to eternity, it's just nothing. What good is it if we just focus on the now and we forget about the then? Eternity with God. And if we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ, and once we die, there is no crossing from death to life. Abram says, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. After you die, there's no crossing from one side to the other. So, brothers and sisters, may this urge us more eagerly to cling to Christ. Because when we believe in Him, we have crossed from death to life. We are eternally saved. So I urge you, trust in Christ. Trust in His finished work. Rely on Him. And you can be sure that you have crossed from death to life. But if we haven't really given Jesus a serious thought, if we're just apathetic towards Him and say, oh, I'll worry about working on my relationship with you after, then we need to take warning from this parable, because today we need to trust in Him. We don't know what the future will bring. We don't know what happens when we walk out of these doors. We don't. But what we do know is that when we cling to Christ in faith, we know where we are going for sure. The man, he then makes another request. He says, Abram, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. And Abram, he replies, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. What he's saying is, your brothers, they have their Bibles. They have the whole Old Testament, which lays out clearly that they need to repent and that they need to believe in the Messiah. And yet the man, he thinks this isn't good enough. He says, no, but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent. Essentially, he's saying that if Lazarus comes to them in a vision or a dream or by some other supernatural means, then they will be convinced. He says, the boring old Bible, that's just not going to work. They need something exciting. They need something that will just shake them. And Abram, he says, if they reject the scriptures, even if someone who has died is resurrected and goes to them, they will not be persuaded to believe. So Jesus, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees here. He's saying, you are rejecting the scriptures because you're rejecting me. And if you reject me, if you reject the scriptures, then nothing is going to convince you. No miracle, no matter how great, even if someone rises from the dead, that will not convince you. And we see this in the life of Jesus. We see this, John 11. A man named Lazarus is raised from the dead by Christ. And what do the religious elite do? Well, they plot to kill Jesus. And they even plot to kill Lazarus. Also, at the end of Matthew 28, we read that the religious elite, when Jesus rises from the dead, they pay the soldiers to spread the rumor that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. So isn't this such a powerful message for us? In the Bible, we have all that we need to know to believe. And if we reject the Bible, then absolutely nothing is going to convince us of the truth. If you're like me, I'm sure sometimes you've wished that God would come to you by some supernatural means to convince you. But know that if you reject the Bible, if you find the Bible just boring and outdated and full of information that's not entirely true, then know that absolutely nothing's going to convince you. Somebody could die and come to life and you still will not be convinced. So we can be absolutely sure that everything we need to know is found in our Bibles. It's not that people don't believe, or it's not that people have a hard time believing because the Bible is unclear, or there's lack of evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Rather, it's because of their own hardened hearts. So, brothers and sisters, let's read our Bibles every day. Let's read them and see that Jesus is on every page. And so let's go to him day in and day out. Humble ourselves. Ask for forgiveness and know that there's so much joy, so much meaning in him. Brothers and sisters, the bad news is that if we were left to ourselves, we wouldn't believe this. We would just sit here cold and unmoved. But the good news is that Jesus is a complete Savior. He's the one who not only redeems us, but he's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who comes into us by his Spirit. He's the one who works in us the amen to his love. Isn't our Savior incredible? He takes us from start to finish. He ensures that we will make it to the finish line. So do not die without this Jesus. In him, there is so much love, so much joy. In him, there's so much significance. He's the one who died so that we might have an inheritance in store that can never spoil, fade, or perish. So don't look at yourselves, but look to him every day. And know that when you die, you can be sure that your Savior will take you to himself. He will take you to his bosom, where you will be with him for eternity, plumbing the depths of his love and his grace. Amen.